Well, we come this morning to what I believe is one of the most remarkable verses in the whole of Scripture. I don't say that lightly. I really do believe that Mark chapter 15 and verse 34 and its parallel in Matthew really is one of the deepest and in many ways the saddest verses in the whole of the Bible. Let me remind you of it. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a question. And I don't know about you, but whenever I come across a question in the Bible or elsewhere, my natural instinct is to answer the question. Is that your instinct too? So without shouting out, just in your minds, how would you answer the question? Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our instinct is to answer the question. But it's interesting, isn't it, that here in the text, nobody answers the question. I don't believe it was a question that any of those who were gathered around the cross at that time could have answered. I don't believe it's a question that at that time any of the apostles could have answered. I believe it's a question that, in a sense, even puzzled the angels in heaven, who we're told later on longed to look into things like this. But there is in the Bible, not here in Mark 15, but there is in the Bible a kind of answer to that question. As many of you will know, it's a question that is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a quotation from Psalm 22. If you want to look that up, you'll find it on page 490. It's a psalm of David, and the psalm begins like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. He goes on to say, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot up a lip, they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And so he goes on. Can you see what David is saying in the psalm? Here is a God who has been faithful to his people throughout all generations. All of the fathers. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We could go on. And they cried out to God. First, they were delivered. They trusted. And they weren't ashamed. And David now writing prophetically, knowing that this is a psalm, or at least the Holy Spirit knowing that this is a psalm that Jesus himself will carry up and make his own. And it's not just that first little verse, is it, that is true of Jesus, but all through the psalm there are things that are true of Jesus. For example, verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The whole psalm is about the Lord Jesus. And here is this psalm then, that says, our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them, but I'm a worm, a no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. It's incredible, isn't it? These words of Jesus. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of previous centuries, says this. He says, I think I can understand the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, as they're written by David in Psalm 22. But the same words, my God, why have you forsaken me, when uttered by Jesus on the cross, I cannot comprehend. And in his sermon on this verse, he says, I shan't pretend to be able to explain them. There is no plummet that can fathom this deep, he says. There is no eagle's eye that can penetrate the mystery that surrounds this strange question. That's what Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher that Britain has ever known, that's what he says. Well, what hope have we got this morning, friends, to look at these words? Why are they so difficult? Why are they so hard to understand? Well, they're so hard to understand because they seem to contradict other truths that the Bible teaches. Let me give you just three truths that these verses, that these words seem to contradict. Here's the first truth that they contradict. They seem to contradict the truth that the Father and the Son are one. Do you remember Jesus himself saying that? I and the Father are one. So here it is that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity, he's united with God. In the Trinity, it can't be broken. The Trinity can't be broken. And yet it's he, the second person of the Trinity, who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he and the Father are one. Can you understand it? But there's another truth that this seems to contradict. It seems to contradict the fact that the Father delights in the Son. Do you remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now, at the hour of his greatest need, the Father seemingly abandons the Son. So that the Son is utterly forsaken. And yet we're told the Father delights in the Son. It seems to contradict. Can you make sense of it? There's a third truth that it seems to contradict. The truth that God is present with his people. By the providence of God, we were looking at that with the children even earlier in the service. That God is present with his people. That he's their refuge in times of trouble. When Israel was in bondage there in Egypt, they cried out to God and he came and he met with them. He came and dwelt in their presence. As they stood there helpless before the Red Sea. What did they do? God was with them and he protected them and he took them through the sea as they wandered through the wilderness. He was present with his people. When you think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego cast into the fiery furnace, God was present there with them. Even the prophet Isaiah, he said that Zion claims that the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. That's what Isaiah said, the people were saying. But here's the answer that God gives. As the people are saying, we've been forgotten by God. Here's the answer that God gives. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she might forget, I will not forget you, God says. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's what God says to his people. God is present with his people. The Father delights in the Son. The Father and the Son are one, and yet here on the cross, the Son cries out, my God, not even my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a deep question. And as I've just suggested, even as that question is phrased, gives us just a little hint to begin to be able to answer it. Because there on the cross, as Jesus cries out, he doesn't cry, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't do that. When Jesus prays to God, he almost always calls him my Father. 48 times in the Gospel, he says, my Father, 48 times. He never says, my God, but he does here. Because here in this instance, we can't say, can we, that he's no longer the Son and that God is no longer his Father. We can't say that. But we can say that at this moment, such is the forsakenness of Jesus, that the right way, the most appropriate way to call out is not to say, my Father, but to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've said earlier in this series that it's on the cross, particularly on the cross, where we see Jesus Christ that is most human and in some ways that is least divine. That's not to say, as I've said before, that Jesus Christ is any less divine on the cross, but we see it less. And we see his humanness more here than maybe anywhere else. He's still 100% God, he's still 100% man, but we see it. We see his humanness. And here he calls out to his God, and not his father. Why? Because he really was forsaken. He really was. These are not mere words. This is an expression of truth, of reality. That as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, at what you might call his hour of deepest need, it was then that he was abandoned. It was then that he was forsaken. At that very moment. Why? Why would God forsake his son? Well, having told you that Spurgeon felt that he couldn't answer the question, I don't want to leave you with no answers. I want to suggest three reasons why Jesus was forsaken by God. I'm not going to suggest for a moment that this will cover all that we could say. I'm not going to suggest for a moment that these three answers really get to the depths of all that Jesus Christ suffered there. But I do think that these three answers begin to help us to understand at least something of what was going on in this darkest of hours. Here's the first reason why God forsook Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's the first answer. The answer is because sin separates us from God. Because sin separates us from God. But we often think, don't we, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And it's quite true. The wages of sin is death. But there's something else that happened when Adam and Eve took that fruit there in the Garden of Eden. Yes, they will surely die. But do you remember what happened? They were separated from God, cast out of the garden. You see, before the fall, Adam knew true fellowship with his Maker, didn't he? But he took that fruit from the tree. He ate it. He disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. What happens? This is Genesis chapter 3. After that sin, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember what they did? They hid from the Lord. You see, there was sweet fellowship before. But now sin comes into the world and they hide from God. God casts them out from the garden. He puts the cherubim with a flaming sword across so they cannot return. They're alienated from him. The next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Cain now. Do you remember Cain killed his brother Abel? And God punished him for killing his brother Abel. Do you remember how Cain responded to the punishment? Do you remember what he said to God? This is what he said. He says it with great bitterness and sorrow. He says, because of this punishment, I will be hidden from your presence. He knew, you see. He knew that what followed sin was a banishment from the presence of God, a separation. That's what sin does. It excludes us from God's presence. That was the great lesson that Israel learned through the years of wandering in the wilderness. We've talked already of God's dwelling in their midst, that God wanted to dwell in the midst of them. And he did. He placed his tabernacle, his tent, right in the midst of his people. But he also built a barrier around it. Do you remember? He also said that you cannot approach. When he came down to speak to Moses on the mountain, he says, you can't even touch the mountain. Yes, I want to dwell in your presence, but because of your sin, there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a barrier. And so there was. And the people couldn't approach the tabernacle. They certainly couldn't approach the Holy of Holies where God was said to live. And so holy was God that when Abraham stood before him, what did he say? I am dust and ashes. When Job stood before him, he says, I abhor myself. When Isaiah stood before him, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. When Daniel saw him, as we were looking on a Wednesday night just recently, there was no strength in me, he says. You see, God cannot look on our sin. And therefore our sin separates us from God. We see it right throughout the Bible. You think of Saul at the end of his life. King Saul, that is, in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Do you remember? He's disobeyed God and God has rejected him. And at the end of his life, near enough, he's desperate for something, for some message, for something of all, so much so that he actually goes to a witch, and he asks a witch to bring back the prophet Samuel to life. So desperate is he for a word from God. And he says, I'm in great distress, because God has departed from me. And God has departed from him because of his sin. I can't think of, in some ways, a sadder verse in the Old Testament than that in 1 Samuel 28. I'm in great distress because God has departed from me. Do you know even a little of that feeling? To know that your sin separates you from God? Because that is the situation that every one of us has been in, because every one of us has sinned. Sin separates us from God. It keeps us from his presence. It stops us from drawing near. And unless it's dealt with, it will permanently keep us from his presence. Do you know what it is to be cut off from God? You see, the Bible tells us that by nature we are objects of wrath. By nature, God is angry with us. By nature, we're separate from God. That's what the Bible tells us oh so plainly. We've been cut off. And we can't bridge the gap. We can't draw near to him. We can't draw near. And we know what it is to be cut off from God, except even then, even in our sin-filled state that we've all been born into, even then, we don't know what it was like for Jesus on the cross. Because as we who have been separated from God, still by his incredible grace, God is still at work in our midst, isn't he? We can still feel God's presence near, as it were, in grace, even when we can't feel it in our hearts and can't know it in our hearts. And even then, even though we might be completely cut off from God, if that's true, then we've never experienced what it is to truly know God. But you see, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, not only knew what it was like to be forsaken by God, utterly forsaken, but he also knew previously what it was like to be in sweet communion. Let me quote Spurgeon again. He says this about the Lord Jesus. He says, never did any mere human being know so much and enjoy so much of the love of God as Christ had done. He had lived in it, basked in it. There had never been any interruption to it. I always do those things that please him, he said concerning his father. Twice his father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But now as the Lord Jesus Christ had enjoyed the love of God to the very full, think what it must have meant for him to lose the conscious enjoyment of it. Spurgeon says that you might go into a room and blow out the candle. He was a Victorian. He says, blind people won't miss the light. It's the people who enjoyed the light most who will miss the light, he says. And Christ missed the light of God's countenance most because he enjoyed it most. Jesus Christ loved God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength, as you and I have never been able to do. The love of Christ towards his Father was boundless. Well then, for a frown to be upon his Father's face, or for the light of that Father's face to be taken from him, it must have made it correspondingly dark and terrible to him. That's what Spurgeon says. And he's right, isn't he? We will never know. We can never know what it was like to lose what Jesus Christ had for all eternity. But for that moment on the cross, as Jesus Christ was forsaken, he lost all that pleasure and glory of knowing the close presence of his Father. So that's our first answer to the question, why was Christ forsaken? Was because sin separates us from God. But that doesn't come near to fully answering the question, does it? Because there's a problem here. The problem is a very obvious one. If sin separates us from God, why is it Jesus who's crying out, why have you forsaken me? If it's sin that separates us from God, why is it not those wicked people who are crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why is it that the righteous one is making that cry? Why is it that Jesus is saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" If it's sin that separates us from God, why is he separated from God? And that comes to our second answer. Because the first answer was that sin separates us from God. The second answer is because our sins were placed on his shoulders. Our sins placed on his shoulders. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's an incredible verse, isn't it? God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, he was utterly sinless, to be sin for us. An incredible verse. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't have the courage to say it, would you? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. But that's what the Bible says. That's what God teaches us. That's what happened there on the cross as Jesus lay dying. He was bearing the sins of the world. He became sin for us. And that's why God the Father would not look upon him. That's why God the Father turned his face from him. That's why God the Father forsook his Son. Because the Lord placed on him the iniquities of us all. Our sins on him. He was our substitute. The wrath of God was on him instead of us. And without that doctrine of substitution, we sometimes call it substitutionary atonement. Without that doctrine, none of this makes sense. Without that doctrine, you can't make sense of these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But when we understand that doctrine of substitution, when we understand that our sins were placed on his shoulders, when we understand that, it begins to make sense. And the glory of this wonderful truth, the glory of these incredible words means this. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your trust is in him and in him alone, here's what this means. It means that Christ experienced separation from God so that you don't have to. That's the glory of it. That's the wonder of it. Because what was happening there on the cross was that Christ was being cursed. We're told in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, that curse is the alienation from God, the separation from God. That's how he was cursed. We sometimes think, don't we, that Christ was cursed, or Christ suffered the wrath of God through the nails in his hands, through the crown of thorns, through the spear in the side. Let me tell you, that was as nothing compared to the wrath of God that was laid on Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. That's where the suffering really came, from the separation from God. Jesus could have borne the pain of the nails. He could have borne the pain of the crown of thorns if God was near to him and God was close to him. But the reason that Jesus Christ died far more quickly than anyone expected. The Romans were expert at execution. They would make you last there for days on the cross to extend your suffering. And the reason why Jesus Christ died was not because he was weak from the beatings, but because he experienced there on the cross what no one else had ever experienced. The wrath of God poured out on the sins of the world. In the last days, there will be some who will hear some terrible words. Depart from me, you cursed. But anyone whose trust is in Jesus Christ will never hear those words. Because Christ heard them on the cross in our place. He suffered in our stead and saved his people thus. The curse that fell upon his head was due by right to us. So if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in God, then these are wonderful, glorious words, painful words, but glorious words, because they tell us what Christ experienced instead of us. But let me say something to those who maybe feel forsaken by God. You see, it can happen, can't it, that there may be people here this morning who are genuine Christians. Maybe people listening online who are genuine Christians whose faith really is in God. And you really are following Him, but you feel forsaken. Have you ever experienced that? Felt as though God has left you? Well, if you feel like that, if you sometimes feel like that, I want to encourage you if you're really truly following the Lord. Because if you do feel like that, you might feel sometimes, well, I can't possibly be a Christian if I feel like this. Maybe it's a comfort for you to know that Jesus Christ understands what it is to feel like that. Maybe that should give you an encouragement. But I also want to say very clearly that if you do feel like that, if you're a genuine Christian and you feel that God has abandoned you, if you feel like that, let me tell you that your feelings are wrong. I know feelings can be very powerful, and feelings can be very hard to argue against. But if you're a genuine Christian and you feel as though God has forsaken you, your feelings are wrong. Because Christ experienced the forsakenness of God so that we would not have to. And it's certainly true of Christians that God can be distant. That can certainly be true. And God does sometimes withdraw, as it were, a distance from His people for all sorts of reasons, usually to teach us really valuable lessons that do us great good. There are times when God does withdraw a little way. But God never forsakes His people. He never does. And if you feel forsaken by God, though you're a genuine Christian, then you look at this truth and you remind yourself that Jesus did that instead of you. So you are not forsaken if you follow after Jesus Christ. You see, for you, you might feel like that. But it's, and I don't wish to demean it, but it's only a feeling. It's not reality. But when Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not just how He was feeling, it's how it really was. But you are not forsaken. You are never forsaken by God if your trust is in Him. Because Christ was forsaken instead of you. And let me say something now to those who are not yet Christians. We need to take this verse very seriously, don't we? Because what we're reading here is that God poured out His wrath on His Son. That's what we're reading here in this verse. And if God poured out His wrath on His Son, how much more will He certainly pour out His wrath on those who reject His Son? If God did not withhold His anger from His own Son, how will He withhold His anger from those who reject Him? He that believes on the Son will have life, we're told. But he that does not believe on the Son, John 3:36, shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. Those are Jesus' words. They're very clear. You see, as Jesus Christ here is separated from God, He does this so that we don't have to. He does this so that we don't have to be separated from God. He does this because He wants to take the punishment that we deserve on Himself. But let me be 100% clear. That is not an automatic transfer. It is not something that comes to every man and woman and boy and girl who has ever lived. See, when Jesus took the sins of the world, He was taking on the sins of those who put their trust in Him. He is saving those who follow Him. And if we reject Jesus Christ, if we reject this great salvation, then there is no other hope. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And you see, what Jesus Christ is saying here on the cross is that He is willing to bear our sins. Are you willing to let him? It's as simple and glorious as that. Do you trust that he will? Do you believe him? That's what he's saying. You see, there are some people who look at Jesus Christ on the cross and they see his suffering and they see all that he went through. And they say, well, that's a good example of how to live. I'd like to follow his example and I'd like to live in a sacrificial way. And they miss the point altogether. Because Jesus Christ wasn't setting an example. He was taking something from us. He was taking the wrath of God. Do you want him to take the wrath that you deserve? What a tragedy it would be to understand Jesus Christ separated from his Father through the sins of the world, but not actually trust him and ensure that your sins were on his shoulders. You see, if you're not sure whether you've saved, if you're not sure whether your sins were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross, can I urge you to put that right even now? Can I urge you to come to him and to plead with him in quietness of your heart, in prayer, but to say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for bearing my sins. Forgive me for all that I've done. Forgive me for all of my sins. And the glory of that gospel message, as many, many of you know through your own personal experience, is that the Lord God answers such prayers. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we've had two answers to our question, haven't we? Sin separates us from God. That's why Jesus was forsaken. The second answer, because our sins were placed on his shoulders. There's a third answer too. In some ways it's the most glorious answer of all. Why did God forsake Jesus Christ? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. It's Remembrance Day today, isn't it? And what will be said at cenotaphs and church services all over the country, maybe even all over the world, is John 15, verse 13. Some of you will perhaps know it in the Authorized Version. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it's true. And it applies to a certain extent to times of war. But it was said by the Lord Jesus to describe what he was going to do and what we've read about here today. It describes what Jesus did on the cross. There is no greater love on display anywhere in the world than the love that we see at Calvary of Jesus Christ laying down his life for his friends. For his friends, because that's what he calls those who trust in him. You see, Jesus Christ was the Holy One of God. He abhorred sin. He loathed sin. He was utterly holy. He shrank from sin. But on the cross, our iniquities were laid upon him. And yet he willingly bore it. He willingly suffered not just the wrath of God, but the weight of the sin. Why? Because he loved us. He loved his own. John 13 tells us he loved them to the end. And he really did. We see it here. He loved them till the end. So why did God forsake Christ? God forsook Christ because sin separates us from God. God forsook Christ because our sins were placed on his shoulders if we trust him. God forsook Christ because he loved us. Because he loved us. And that means now that we can ask the question in a different way. We can ask this question. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can ask this question. Why does our Father not forsake us? Isn't that a wonderful question? Why does our Father not forsake us? Because if sin separates us from God, then he ought to forsake us, oughtn't he? Why does our Father not forsake us? Because our sins were placed on Jesus' shoulders.
and because He loves us. So if you're a Christian this morning, brothers and sisters, we can glory in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can glory in these wonderful truths, knowing that not only are we not forsaken, but we will never be forsaken. And when Jesus Christ returns back from heaven, He will call us to Himself and He will lead us home, and we will stand there in glory, and we will meet our Father, who will wipe every tear from our eye, and He will be our God, and we will be His people, and it will be glorious. And it's all because Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God, and He was abandoned and forsaken, so that we will never be abandoned. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot know the pain that He bore. And we praise You, Lord, that we will never know. But Father, we thank You that He bore it instead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.